16th chapter, book of Ezekiel, 16th chapter. We went last week through verse 5, so we'll start at verse 6. And the 16th chapter, you remember that, in chapter 15, God gave Ezekiel a parable, and the parable, remember, was about the uselessness of the vine, the wood of the vine, to do anything. And it really wasn't even good for fuel. All it could actually do, you know, is light very quickly and burn very quickly. So it wasn't even good for fuel. And he used that analogy again for the condition, the spiritual condition of Israel, and specifically of Judah. Chapter 16 again begins to talk about that God knows His people. He talked about the birth of this nation. He talked about in this passage that God, He's going to talk about how God is going to have mercy upon them, and that we're reminded that God is a God of mercy, and we ought to be very grateful for that, because again, the definition of mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay. And the definition of grace is getting what you don't deserve. So the thing we get is salvation. We don't deserve it. The thing we do not get is damnation because of the mercy of God. Okay, so God has a plan for His people. His people clearly are not perfect. They're far from it. As we read this passage. And in a lot of ways, remember, His people are completely faithlessness. Faithless, okay? They have no faith. And remember, faith, what I mean by that is, do they believe in God? Yeah, they believe in God. Do they recognize that they're Israel, God's people? Of course they do, okay? But faith is more than just merely believing that God exists or assuming that you have a position with God because of your heritage. Faith is a personal response to what God is doing in your life. And faith is an ongoing event in the life of a genuine believer. It's not something you had one day when you said, okay, I received Jesus, and then you just left it there that day. You had to have it there that day, of course. But we are not people who had faith one time that brought us into the kingdom of God. We are people who live by faith. What did Jesus say? What did Paul say? The just shall live by faith. It is an ongoing experience with God, where God is always working in your life and my life. Always working. And that faith is our response to what God's doing in our life. Okay? So His people actually have come to a place where they are faithless in that sense. They're no longer responding to God. They're no longer acknowledging God. They're actually going after false gods, and they've forgotten what God has done. But the promise of God's word is, though His people are faithless, He's always faithful. And we ought to be glad about that too, because none of us have ever walked in complete faith all the time, even since the time we're born again. But God has always been faithful, no matter where we were. And that's a wonderful promise that we have for Him. So we begin at verse 6, and He continues to speak to them to remind them of His faithfulness, and again, in His mercy toward them. Verse 6, "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live." Okay? So, what's He talking about this blood here? What's this blood? Well, keep it in context of what He's talking about. He says, I was there at your nativity. Okay? And the truth is, you know, we talked about this, even our own sin condition and stuff. Every one of us were born in sin. So you could literally say we were born spiritually dead. Okay? And what does God do? God gives life. I don't know how many of you have ever, I know many of you ladies have experienced the miracle of birth, and some of you guys may have been there. I was there for the birth of both my kids and stuff. There's nothing more, you know, this side of heaven, I guess, more miraculous than to see a new life come into the world. It's an amazing thing what God does in that process. And now He's trying to talk to them from a spiritual perspective, using the physical birth as an illustration of this. And it's interesting that when Jesus talked with Nicodemus, He dealt from this angle too, did he not? In John chapter 3, he said, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you shall not see the kingdom of God. So you're born of water the first time. Okay? You're born of water the first time. So you have a physical birth, but it's not just a physical birth that's needed, it's also the spiritual birth. That's where we actually get the term, John chapter 3, the term born again. Okay, I remember in the 70s, you know, they tried to. I guess it was Playboy. Not that I was reading it or anything, but Playboy was they had this big interview. Remember with President Carter? Those of you remember that? And they had this interview, and they made fun of him because, you know, he used the term "born again." He said, "I'm a born again Christian." And they thought, they put that forth over and over again as if President Carter had coined the phrase, born again. They were so ignorant. It says how ignorant people are of what the scripture actually says. They did not even realize that term that he used was the very words that Jesus used in John chapter 3, where he made it crystal clear that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You are not saved. There's no such thing as a genuine Christian who's not a born-again Christian. I've heard people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again types. What?
Yes, you are.
You know? Well, probably not.
If you're born again.
Yeah. That's the point is that Christianity has become a cultural matter rather than a spiritual matter in so many people's minds. The same way that Israel was. I want you to get that. The same way that Israel was. Again, they were a faithless people. They had all the heritage. They had all the background. They had all the tradition of being the people of God. But there was no real relationship with God. There was no faith relationship with God. And we find ourselves that way today with the organized church. Across the board, folks. Across the board. All the tradition. All the rituals. All the trappings that give the appearance of being a people of God, but when you get down to the brass tacks and you start saying, are you born again, or do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you know what it means to have a personal relationship? Have you received Jesus Christ? People, they, you know, across the board, people say, I don't even really know. They look at you like you got a third eye. They don't know what you're talking about. So, you know, I've asked people about being, you know, if they have a relationship with God. And my responses I get is, well, I go to such and such church. Did I ask you what church you went to? I've been baptized. So, I take a bath pretty much every day. It doesn't change anything, you know? You see where people run to? That's what I want you to see. People run to that instead of run to say, you know what? Praise God. I do have a faith walk with God. I do know Jesus Christ, my Savior. He is, in His grace and mercy, He has forgiven me of my sin. People just don't have that concept anymore, even in our churches. It's kind of scary. It's very scary. When you start, and that's where these people are too, and God found them at their nativity, at their birth, and found them in their blood, and He declared life unto them. And there is no life unless God declares it. That's what I want you to see. That's why in John chapter 1 he says you must be born from above, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. God has to declare life for there to be life. And you are saved, every one of you who are born again, you are saved because God has declared in you life because of His mercy and His grace. Verse 7, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. He's taken them back. He's talking about how God nurtured them from the very birth of a nation to the nurturing and clothing and loving them. It's very poetic. Words that Ezekiel is using here, which is kind of out of I don't want to say context, but out of character for Ezekiel. Okay? But he does use some very poetic words. It almost sounds like you're reading a little bit of Song of Solomon or one of the Psalms and stuff like that. That's the terminology that he used here. But again, he is speaking here about how much God loves his people. Which makes it all the more sad. A God who is devoted. Elsewhere, the prophets talked about that God has married this people, that he adores this people, but they have played the harlot. Again, which is all the more sad that you have someone who loves you and adores you and has given you everything, just lavished you with every blessing and every gift, and yet rather than responding to the one who does that, you cast him aside and you go find somebody else. That's the picture, and he's trying to say this to them. Okay, he says, "Then I washed you in water, yes, thoroughly washed off your blood, and anointed you with oil." Okay, again, the picture there, you know, washed them with water. John says that we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. Okay? And the picture to choose here, again, is that he has washed the blood off of them. He has cleansed them. He has purified them. It is a picture of the true baptism. I want to tell you this, and please remember this, all my good Baptist friends, and maybe some of you who are not Baptist, but remember this. It is not the water in the baptismal pool that washes you clean. It is the water that comes from heaven that washes you clean. But the water of the baptismal pool represents, and it is a testimony. It is such a wonderful opportunity to testify to the reality that you have been cleansed by God. And that's why we do the water baptism. That's why it's so important. In our Sunday school class Sunday, I think Wayne put that on there too. He talked about that too. About he used an analogy of the pilot's wings and stuff. And I think, let's say we got Phil that's a pilot. We got a couple other pilots and stuff. These guys go through a lot of training. They fly a lot of hours, and finally they get their captain's wings and stuff like that. And you know what? You can go down and buy a pair of captain's wings and put them on your chest. Okay. Doesn't mean you know how to fly, right? But those guys who've gone through all that training, all that preparation, those wings do not make them a pilot. Those wings are a symbol or a badge that they are a pilot. Same thing for us, baptism. Baptism does not make us Christian, but baptism is a symbol of our Christian faith. Okay? And I would say to you, most of those guys who've gone through all that training and stuff, and they put those, it's a proud day when they put those wings upon there. They're not embarrassed of those wings. And I would say to Christians, we should neither should we be embarrassed to wear that symbol of baptism, to go through those baptisms of the water to say to the world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ.
But when we say communion, that's also a step of our faith.
Yes, it is. It is. But remember, in both communion and baptism, although some churches teach differently, there is no grace bestowed.
No.
You know, but there are those who teach, well, if you take communion, then healing will happen and all this kind of stuff. God's grace is poured out in communion. No, it's not. They are ordinances. There is no grace. They are not. We do not look at them as sacraments, but as ordinances. And they are part of our testimony of that faith that we have. So, and which is again why some people say that baptism is a doorway in the church. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the doorway in the church. And baptism is not for lost people to get into the church. Baptism is an ordinance of the church, which means only believers can partake in scriptural baptism. You don't get baptized to become a believer. You are baptized because you are a believer. You understand that? It's really important, okay? Because no ritual is a doorway into the church. Only Christ is a doorway in the church. And biblical baptism is only for those who are already born again, not to become born again. Okay? So he gives us this picture again here that he washed him. And then he says, and then I anointed you with oil. Okay? There is that anointing, okay? But I remind you, it is not an anointing where you say, I have an anointing, you have an anointing, all God's children have an anointing. Okay? There's only one who is anointed. His name is Christ. Okay? His name is Jesus. And you don't have an anointing except Him. He is your anointed. He is your anointing. Okay? We are the right, how did Paul say it? We are the righteousness of God, how? In Christ Jesus. He didn't just go, zoom, you're righteous. He didn't just go, zoom, you're anointed. He is our righteousness. He is our anointing. Okay? Make sense to you? Hopefully. Okay? You say, well, you just said this anointing with oil. That's exactly what they did for a position, for cleaning, for to set aside. Okay, and even in the New Testament, remember they carried that on where they would pour oil on people's head and they would lay hands on them, they would anoint them, they would set them aside for a particular purpose. Okay, it was God's intention to set Israel aside for to be His people, to be His testimony to the entire world. He prepared them for that. Yet, sadly, they went their own way. Sunday. No, it's all right. Rewind.
You brought up ordinance and sacrament. So if you don't mind, for my ignorance, just to find that.
Okay.
I think I grew up in a place where we took sacrament every Sunday.
Right.
I kind of learned it this way, and so I just need
to... Okay. The highest expression of the sacramental system, it's not the only one, but the highest expression of the sacramental system is in Catholicism. And basically the difference is this. The Catholics believe in what's called transubstantiation. That is, that when the priest prays over the host, they call the host the bread, and over the cup, they literally become, because of the priest's prayer, they literally become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you take the sacrament in the Catholic Church, you are receiving Jesus. Now see, here's where words start playing, because we would say, as evangelicals, we would say, you must receive Jesus in order to be saved. And the Catholics would say, the Catholic Church would say, yes, you must receive Jesus to be saved. But what we are saying is that you receive Jesus into your heart, and He comes and He dwells in your heart, and He lives there forever. And it is an act of faith, not anything that we do. Whereas to the Catholic, when they say you're receiving Jesus, they mean you're receiving literally the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And you do that every time you take Mass. Okay? Which is kind of interesting, because many traditions, even with the Catholic, they do not let the people drink the cup any longer. They just receive the host. The priest. Okay? Does that. There are some more ancient Latin, those have gone back to Latin and stuff, that do both now. Okay? But here's the point. The sacramental system believes that in the sacraments, and the Catholics have 12 different sacraments. Okay? In the sacraments, salvation is obtained. So, I mean, you have the sacraments of First Communion, you have the sacraments of infant baptism, you have the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, you have the sacraments of marriage,
confession,
last rite. Okay, I think there's seven. I said 12. There's seven. Excuse me. Seven sacraments, okay? The problem with that is no Catholic can tell you if they've ever received enough sacraments to be guaranteed to go to heaven. Even the magisterium that wrote Vatican II and from the Council of Trent, they even say, if anyone should dare say that they know that they're going to go to heaven, let them be anathema. That's an incredible statement from the Church. Okay? All right? So, the Catholic system or the sacramental system believes this. Salvation comes through the sacraments. Okay, through taking the sacrament. Which means to them, salvation comes through the church. The church is the dispenser of the sacraments, therefore the church is the dispenser of salvation. Okay? We don't believe that. We don't believe that the church is a dispenser of salvation. We believe the church is the body of Christ that shares the message of salvation. But salvation comes when the Holy Spirit moves upon somebody and they respond to the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And because we are saved and we are assured of our salvation because it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, we observe we use the term ordinances. that remind us or testify for us to the world that we are the children of God. So we go through water baptism to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? Or we take the Lord's Supper to remember the body which is broken and the blood which was shed for us because we are saved. So basically, it's really simple. You don't even have to know all of them. It's just a sacramental system teaches salvation comes through partaking of the sacraments. But you can never be assured that you've done it enough or done it the right way. That's even why at the last sacrament for the Catholics is the last rites. Okay? And you hope that the priest gets there before you go, or you could end up in purgatory or worse. But the reality is you can have the last rites and still end up in purgatory. And then someone will have to pray you out of purgatory. And, you know, this is a very intricate system, and it's very difficult. It's very hard for a Catholic believer to know that the kind of peace that I hope all of you know because you put your faith in Jesus. You just rest in Him. Okay? Now, listen to me. I'll just make this very clear. Though the Church teaches that, there are, I believe, many in the Catholic churches that have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
So though I might condemn, and I say that strongly, I condemn the teachings of the churches of the church because I believe it has led many people astray. Okay? Even within that, the grace of God is there. And there are some priests that teach, just like we teach about salvation. You know, and some people say, well, why don't they leave the Catholic system? And I would say, I'm hoping they stay there because they believe God has put them there and they're going to reach some people that nobody else can reach. You know, so I've had friends that were Catholics, were born again, and they said, Pastor, we really feel God wants us to stay at the church so that we can share with more people. And I say, you know what, if God's speaking to you that way, I'll be praying for you. That's where you need to be. That's where you need to be. Does that make sense to you? So sacramental, and then the ordinance is a declaration of what God has done. You can put it this way. One is taught to get you to salvation. One is a declaration that you are saved. Two different views altogether. Two different views altogether.
So in clarifying a view versus the word, how do you then find peace?
Say that again.
So in just clarifying your... It's an
interpretation? Well, it's more than an interpretation. That's a good question. Okay?
I'm sorry.
No, these are good questions. These are wonderful questions. Let me give you... Okay. The Catholic system or the sacramental system always ties scripture and tradition. Okay? Which neither one can be understood except through what the church says. In the Catholic system, you are not free to interpret scripture. You're not even encouraged to read scripture. Okay? Many Catholics have never read the scripture. That they go and the priest tells them what they are to believe and what it means. If the Pope were to say something ex cathedral, that is sitting on his papal seat, and he was to declare something, they consider that to be equal, and I would say even above scripture in some cases, because some of his declarations are contrary to scripture and they hold it up there. Okay? So here's the picture for you. In that system, nothing sets higher than the church. Nothing. And Christ's representative in the church is the Pope. He is called the Vicar of Christ. That word vicar in Latin means the embodiment of Christ. He is the embodiment of Christ. Okay? So, in that system, the church reigns supreme. And the church sets over the word. The church would say you couldn't even know what the word says or means except the church tells you. Okay? So, the church is supreme. The word itself, the scripture, is subservient to the church. in the evangelical church, okay, it is the Word that is supreme, and it is the Word that sets over the church. And what we would say is, you will not even know what a church is except for the Word of God tells you. You know, and some people, I can put it this way. Which came first, the chicken or the egg?
Yes.
Okay, well, let's put it in this kind of, which came first, the church or the Word? Well, when I read the Scripture, it says the Word of God is eternal. It doesn't say that the church is eternal. It says that the church was birthed or created. So, we say that the Word sets over the church. They say that the church sets over the Word. So, think about the kind of manipulation you can have there. You can't believe anything unless the church says so. And if you don't, and you must, in order to be a good Catholic in this case, or any other groups that are sacramental in this case, you can't be a good Catholic unless you do exactly what the church says. Because the church is the final authority. It is the church, in their view, that has the right to declare salvation and damnation. I want to tell you this, and maybe you don't, because we've become so ecumenically minded, we don't want to believe this kind of thing. But because each of you are evangelical, how many of you are born again in here? You don't mind telling me? Okay. You understand that you, because you declare that you are born again, you have been damned by the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. They say that you are anathema. That word anathema means damned. The Roman Catholic Church damns your soul because you would believe that there's salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church, outside of keeping the sacraments, outside of fulfilling the tradition of the church, outside of the recognition of the Pope being the vicar of Christ, because you would dare declare that you are saved because of that. They say that you are anathema. Now think about that. That's quite a statement. You are damned to eternal hell because you reject the Catholic system. We're not talking about small things here. I have a pastor friend that, I don't see what the big deal is. We're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about just little minor things. You know, we're not talking about you speak in tongues, you don't speak in tongues. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about what Paul said. He said, if someone comes to you and preach another gospel other than that which you receive, now he uses the word here, let them be anathema. Galatians chapter 1, if you want to know where that's at. Any other gospel other than that which you have received, let them be anathema. We have people who have gone before us that have died, literally died, been killed for the faith that we hold today. Sandy or John, were you going to share something?
I was just going to say, then who is the church?
Well, the church on them would be the Pope and the Magisterium.
Not that.
Oh,
aren't we the church?
We are the church. We are in a very real sense. We are the vicar or the body of Christ.
That's what I was trying to say.
Yeah, no. We are the body of Christ.
We go.
But we don't carry it to the place where we say that we are the actual embodiment of Christ here on earth, but that we are the body of Christ.
And the Word is Christ.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, the Word is Christ, is head of the church.
Yes. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly. Okay. All right. Does that help? Any other questions? This is a good time to answer these questions. Yes.
What's the difference between Episcopal and the Catholic?
Okay. You guys, church history is one of my favorite things. So I love to read. It's fascinating to me where the church has come. You know what's really? I'll just say, and then I'll answer your question. Because I'm sorry, I didn't want to touch your water. You know what's fascinating to me? Is messed up as the church has been over the last 2,000 years, there's still a body of Christ in the world. That's really what's fascinating to me. Episcopalians. The Roman Catholic Church would tell you that they are the church that goes back to Peter. Yet the reality is the Roman Catholic Church was not established until about 314 under Constantine, long after Peter was gone and stuff. Okay? They would tell you that they're the only church that existed all that time. But again, church history tells us that there have always been groups that have never been a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Many of them were put to death because of their rejection stuff. You come to the time of the Reformation, and you have different wings of the Reformation. You have the group like Zwingli and guys like this, which we Baptists came out of and stuff. But they really weren't, they were never a part of, they didn't really come out of the Roman Catholic Church. They were always part of that group that was not with the Catholic. But they really came, when the Reformation happened, it opened the door for these people to step forward and say, you know, we stand here. But you also have the other groups that came out of that. You have of course the Lutherans with, you know, Martin Luther, and you'll have the Presbyterians and different groups like that to come. The interesting one would be the line of the Episcopalians or the Anglicans. Okay? Which really is a result of, I gotta just say it, I'm sorry, of a lot of carnality. Henry VIII did not like the Pope telling him what to do. It really had nothing to do with theology. It had to do with authority. Okay? When you hear of the Church of England and some of these other state churches, okay, when they come to America, of course you don't have the Church of America, but you do have a group that's called the Episcopalians. Okay? So they come out of that line. They really come out of the line where the Church of England and those different state churches come out, which were established more so the king would have authority. Okay, who is the head of the Church of England? The Queen is, exactly. Okay, established because Henry wanted the monarchy to be the head of the church, no longer the Pope be the head of the church. Okay. If you've ever been to Episcopalian services and stuff, you'll realize that they're not drastically different from a Roman Catholic service. Okay? They're sacramental. They still. Lutherans are sacramental. Now, they hold a different, a little bit difference when it talks about what happens to the body, you know, the host that you take and stuff like that. But they're all sacramental. The sacramental groups are in a very high, what I call high church, okay? The sacramental groups, let me make it simple for you. If you come from a group that teaches infant baptism, you're from a sacramental group. It's just really that simple. Okay? Now there are little variants in further practice of it, but if you're of a tradition that teaches infant baptism, you're sacramental, because what you're teaching is that if your baby is baptized as an infant, then they have the promise of salvation. That's sacramentalism. Yeah.
Went to a Lutheran church. I grew up Lutheran. Pastor one day said, "We baptized that baby right into heaven."
Yeah.
And that was.
Yeah. I would listen to a service. I was heading to church one Sunday morning when I was in Mesa, and it was a Presbyterian service, and the service they were having a baptism. The minister said, "And who speaks for this child so that this child may receive the gift of eternal salvation?" And the parents said, I heard on the radio, and the parents said, "We do on behalf of our child." And they said, "So I baptize this child in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he may receive the gift of eternal salvation." I'm going, whoa, you know, and that's sacramentalism. So that, it's really, you know, and again, there are different, just like there, you know, I say there's every shade of Baptist under the sun. There's the foot washing Baptist, there's the free will Baptist, there's the Calvinist Baptist, there's the, we don't like the church, Baptist church down the street Baptist, so we establish a Baptist church down here Baptist. You know, we're all over the place. But in every group that's there, in this very town, there are Lutheran churches that would teach born again salvation, although they are still somewhat sacramental.
Absolutely.
There are other Lutheran churches here that don't have any idea what it means to be born again, nor do they teach it. Okay? You understand? The Methodist church here, my favorite church in Fountain Hills. Okay? There is no way that they teach biblical salvation. It's not possible without, you know, you cannot deny the resurrection. You cannot deny the inerrancy of the Scripture. Much less go to the celebration of variant lifestyles that God says are an abomination. Okay? But I know some Methodist churches that teach.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Being born again.
Yes. Yes.
And rather, other than maybe some of the trappings, like the pastor being in robes, although I understand there are some Baptist churches down south where pastors wear robes, yes. You know, but other than the robes and the pulpit being off to the side and the option in many of these Methodist churches of either being sprinkled or dunked, when you hear the message, you'll hear the message, a biblical message, okay? We've gotten to the place, and I just want to tell you, we've gotten to a place, I'm at the end of the generation, when I was a kid, a teenager, that when it said Baptist over the door, I knew what I was going to get when I walked in there. When it said Methodist, I really pretty much knew that I could go in there and hear the message. That's not that way anymore. You cannot just go by what the name on the door is. One of the largest New Age churches in America is in Washington State. It has Baptist across the door. Okay? It's just, you know, it's in Seattle. And it's just, you've got to go in to find out what it is now. Okay? So, does that help with the Episcopalian? So, Episcopalian, very high church, sacramental. You would have here's what would be very sad, and I hope it wouldn't be said about our church. If you were to do exit interviews, exit polling, when people walk out of a church, and you stood outside in most Episcopalian church, you said, I'm just here to ask you, are you a born-again Christian? Can you tell me about how you came to faith in Jesus Christ and ask them to share? They could not do it. Same thing with most Catholics, could not do it. Okay. Hopefully, at evangelical churches, you will get a right answer. But, you have surveys that are being taken in our own seminaries and stuff like now, where you're getting almost 50% people that would say that Jesus, there is a way for the salvation other than, possibly a way to salvation other than through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Okay, in our Bible colleges, or there is no real significance to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether he was born of a virgin or not. I mean, these kind of things being, you know, even in the evangelical, it brings us to a place where Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on this earth? So.
We go to Ontario, Canada in the summertime, and if you were to walk into the church that we attend there, it says Pentecostal, and you know what you're going to get.
Well, yeah.
It's not united. They're more conservative.
Yeah. Most people would not know the difference between united and then Pentecostal or oneness Pentecostal. I mean, we can go right on down to the line. There's all sorts of variants there, too.
Well, we feel very comfortable there because it's very similar to going to a Baptist church.
Yeah, well, when we go, we've gone up to Colorado a couple years in a row, and when we go up there, the little town we're near has a fundamentalist Baptist church. Went there, did not like that. It was very legalistic. It was all these kinds of things. But they had a four square gospel church, and we had a great time there. You know, and the pastor just right from the word. It was just good stuff. So, but I've gone to fundamentalist Baptist churches that where the pastor just, he wasn't legalistic at all. He just taught the word. It's just, you know, you've got to go in. The label does not mean much anymore, which is kind of sad. You'd like to know what you're going into, but you can get caught up in a lot of stuff.
Pastor friend once said that he feels that one of Satan's greatest victories was the Catholic Church.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of people that have taught through the years that, you know, Pope is the Antichrist and all this kind of stuff. I personally don't believe that, have never believed that whoever the Pope will be during that end time will be the Antichrist. But here's what is interesting. The Roman Catholic Church has been very good at what I would call adaptation, which means this. The Roman Catholic Church that's experienced here in America is nothing like the... If you went and did it, I'm talking about Catholic, if you went over to Europe and went to a Roman Catholic Church, you would feel like you're out of place. And if you go down to South America, it's different, because the Roman Catholic Church has been very good at adapting the culture of the people that they're in. Okay? Their point is that they're not there to change the culture, and they're even willing to adapt it. And even adopt it, okay, as long as this is kept in order.
When we were in Haiti, one of our fur walks,
can we use this speak to the people about knowing Jesus Christ? And one man in particular, our leader, do you know who Jesus Christ is, or would you like to pray and ask Jesus in your heart? And he kept saying no. And so our leader Ben asked, well, why? And he said, because I'm Catholic. And so now Ben was trying to explain to him that there was only one way into heaven, which is through Jesus Christ. And the man was just getting a little aggravated because, no, he's Catholic. And we just moved right on, but we were just stunned that that's how he would do. No, I can't accept Jesus Christ in my heart because I'm Catholic.
Well, just think about this. How the religious-minded people of our day have done exactly the same thing that Israel did. They got to the place where they assumed because they were Jewish, they're okay with God. Didn't matter if they believed him, didn't matter if they trusted him, didn't matter. It's just we have our heritage, we have our tradition, we've done all these things. We were circumcised at the proper time. We went through our rabbinical schools. We went through all these kinds of things. So we're good. And now God's trying to remind them, no, that's not what makes you good. It's a faith walk. Any other questions before we move on?
One more. Where are we going to be in the end times?
Who?
We, as believers.
Born again believers?
Yeah. Well, we're going to be where?
Which end time are you talking about?
The one that's coming.
Well, if okay, let me. Well, you know, there's a whole thing there. So let me just give you the thing. I think you have my little thing there. What's going to happen? The next thing on a prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church.
Right.
That is that the genuinely born again will be caught up to be with them in the air, like Paul says. Okay? So we will go into the presence of Christ and we'll be transformed, changed in an instant. You're going to have the 7-year tribulation after that time. After the 7-year tribulation, you have the return of Christ. The Bible says we get to come back with him. After that time, you will have the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, which I believe we will have access back to earth. Okay? We'll rule and reign with him during that 1,000 years. We will not be in our human form, but there will be humans here. After the 1,000 years, you'll have the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay? After Great White Throne Judgment, you have eternity, and we'll live in the New Jerusalem. Basically, that's the picture.
Where do you think the New Jerusalem is?
In Jerusalem.
No, I don't.
I thought you'd get that.
No, it's not. We're not talking about the city of Jerusalem over in the Middle East.
Right.
Okay? John says, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And he described it this way. He said, it's like a perfect cube, and it's 1,500 miles across, 1,500 miles high, and 1,500 miles deep. So it's a perfect cube. And it is the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Okay? The earthly Jerusalem has always been a representation of what God intends for eternity. And when we looked at, when we studied the temple, the same thing. It is an earthly representation of the throne room of God. And so, that New Jerusalem, no one has seen the New Jerusalem. Eye has not seen nor mind has conceived the things which God has prepared for us, you know.
So during the tribulation period and during the 1,000-year millennial reign, the earthly Jerusalem is the center of things during
Yes, it is.
Time.
Yes, it is.
And then at the end, after the Great White Throne Judgment, then it's the
Yeah, I believe that Jesus will rule and reign from the earthly Jerusalem during the 1,000 years, yes. But Peter says that everything that we know from the physical world will be consumed by fire. It'll be destroyed. It'll be gone. And we will enter into when we enter into eternity, that's that place prepared by the hands of Christ for us.
Could I go back?
You can go back. We're fine. Yeah, go ahead.
The reason being, because of a miracle that happened in my life, my family was invited to meet Pope John Paul in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, not being a Catholic, I could not believe the carrying on. There were 7,000 people there, and you could tell they were all admirers of Pope John Paul. And sitting right in the front row where we would meet him, people were waiting
just so excited. I thought, oh, dear Lord, is this... I mean, well, we're going to meet you. Just think how lovely that's going to be.
Yeah.
And it was such an anticipation with all the people that they would spring up in different areas of this in this room, singing in their dialect, song, hymns that we know, and waiting for him. And when he came out, I'm telling you, that whole place just got up and cheered and yelled and carried on. I could not believe it. And then when we met him and talked to him and told him about the miracle, I mean, he was just like a grandpa, a lovely grandpa. And he listened very intently, even if the whole room was going nuts. I just could not believe it. And then again, I thought, what will it be like when we meet Jesus? I mean, how exciting that's going to be if they give all this attention to him, for heaven's sake.
Yeah. It can be quite a day when we get to see Jesus face to face. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? All questions okay for right now?
Well,
Peter,
just,
go ahead. No, really, I'm serious. This is a good place to do this because this is where we live, and we're talking about application of biblical truth. That's what we're talking about.
I just recall it in the news a few months ago, the Pope said it was okay for if you had HIV or AIDS to use condoms or something. Did you remember hearing that?
I didn't remember hearing that, but it doesn't surprise me.
Yeah, I used to be Catholic, and I don't know, with all the abuse that's gone on, and with it just really turned me off to
I would always tell people this, that here's, because sinful men are involved in anything, abuse is across the board.
Absolutely.
Please understand that. Abuse is across the board. You can certainly, what is sad is any church covering up abuse. Because abuse can happen in any church.
Yes.
Okay. But if the church officially covers it up, you got a whole nother problem there. Okay? So, I just want to remind people, and I would certainly not excuse any of this, but it doesn't matter if you're talking about Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, there are abusive people in every one of those things. What the church needs to do is when they find them is they need to deal with them biblically. But even more important than that, and that's sad, but important, that we're talking about a whole different way of viewing truth. That's what we're talking about. That, you know, and there's not two truths. That's why this is so crucial. There are not two truths. And it's not so wide to say you can have any truth that you want. There is one truth, you know. And someone will say, well, what makes you think you're the people that have the truth? And, you know, all I can actually say is, you know, I have experienced it. I have something that's unchangeable. You can't even say that about the church through the history. Whether you're talking about Catholic or any other church, every one of them has transformed. Everyone has changed. You have one pope that says this is allowable. You have another pope that says this is not allowable. So which is right? Which is the truth? We go to the Mormons. The Mormons have an evolving theology, which would make sense because they have an evolving God. You know, Brigham Young said, "As we are, God once was. As God is, we shall become." You can't get any more evolution than that. So it would be no wonder that they would also have an evolving theology. If their God is changing all the time, certainly their theology would be changing all the time.
Scripture, doesn't it?
Of course. But when you don't hold... When you have Mormon... Again, we go back to the church here. The church is the highest in the Mormons also. Not just Catholic, but Mormon also. When the Mormons tell you... I remember my dad's brother was a Mormon. Now he's a born-again Christian, but he was a Mormon, and he sent the missionaries over to our church. And my dad said, okay, I'll give you your 20 minutes, you give me my 20 minutes. So I heard my dad say, and I was just a kid at the time, my dad said, well, they would read a scripture, and my dad said, but that's not what the scripture means. And my dad tried to take them to other scripture, and the guy says, the guy said to my dad, "Don't you realize how dangerous it is for you to try to interpret Scripture on your own without the church?" And my dad looked at him and said, "Don't you realize how dangerous it is for you to let some church or some board in some church or some prophet in some church interpret Scripture for you and tell you you have to accept it?" Okay? So it is. It's across the board the same thing. You know, one of the things for me, and again, not so much the name on the door, is the message given to the people. A church that says, "You must obey us." A pastor that says, "You must obey me," has missed the boat. The message of the church is that you don't obey the church, nor do you obey the pastor, but that you obey the Spirit of God. You obey the Word of God. Okay? That doesn't mean you don't respect the church. Of course you should. It doesn't even also mean that you don't give honor to the elder or the pastor. You should. The Bible says to. Okay? But the ultimate authority is this Word. And I'm going to tell you, that's why I say that the Word sets over the church. And I guess what validates a church or a pastor, okay, is this book. Okay? This book is not true because I say so. Okay? I am either a true or a false pastor because this book says so. See, it's not the messenger that validates the message. Okay? It's the message that validates the messenger. That's why you are to examine, to test, to try, and make sure that you're not listening to a false teacher or a false prophet. Their message will validate them. Too often what we do is say, "Pastor so-and-so or prophet so-and-so said this, so it must be true." No! Listen to the message. And then you can call them pastor so-and-so or teacher so-and-so or prophet so-and-so. Okay? Doesn't matter where it comes from. That's what Galatians chapter 1 where Paul says, well, look, since we're there, we're going to talk. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll close with this because our time's up. Good questions today. Are we ever going to finish Ezekiel? Maybe. But I want you to see this because this is how huge this is, folks. What we've talked about today is not a small thing. The difference between sacramentalism and salvation solely by faith in Jesus Christ is huge. And here's how huge it is. Look at starting in verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him." That's Christ. "From Him who called you into the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel, which is not another." You know what he's saying there? What he's saying is, you're turning to a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all. In other words, he's saying, there is no other gospel. You think there is, because you're turning to it, but Paul's trying to say to the Galatians, there is no other, there's only one gospel that saves. Okay, so he said, "which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." If you pervert the gospel of Christ, it is not the gospel of Christ. Everybody got that? See, there's where we have trouble, basically, with Roman Catholicism and evangelical Christianity. I would say to you that the Roman Catholics have who Christ is right. I would say they're right on line. He is the virgin-born Son of God. You know, they have who He is right. What they miss on is they don't have what He's done right. So, the Mass continues. The sacrifice continues. Jesus says it is done. It is finished. It is paid for. There's no need for a continual Mass, a continual sacrifice to happen on the altars of our churches every week. Because it is done. So the gospel is this. The gospel is who Christ is, which is important. You've got to know who He is. But it's also what Christ has done. Okay? And when you talk about Roman Catholicism, that's where they miss it. They miss it on what He's done. So you have to keep the sacraments. You have to do this. You have to try to gain your way into heaven. Where the Bible says that it's finished, Christ had Paul says in Ephesians, you are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus.
That's why Christ is still on the cross.
Of course. The sacrifice continues. The Mass is the sacrifice. You understand that? But what is said is, again, it's a bloodless sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews says what? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the Mass is a continuation. That's why it's done every week. The Mass is a continuation of the sacrifice upon the cross.
Not the resurrection.
No. Okay? So we go on. But here's why it's so important. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, damned, or anathema. Same word. Okay? As we have said before, now I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You see how crucial this is? This is not a small thing. There is a reason why many martyrs died for this very thing. They said, we cannot and we will not bow our knees to Rome. Okay? We will not. Okay? The day is going to come that I think the biggest persecution that we will face as Christians, though history has been the church at Rome, it will not be that. The biggest day is going to come when we're going to be told to bow our knees to Allah and to believe and to put the trust in Him. And you're going to have to make a decision, should the Lord tarry. Each of us is going to have to say, I cannot and I will not bow my knee to anybody other than Jesus Christ. Okay? I think some of the things that I see even evangelical leaders do, going and visiting with the Pope and kissing his ring and all of these kind of things, that is an acknowledgement of his seat. Do you understand that? That ring is an acknowledgement of his seat. And when you see the Pope come into like the United States or somewhere and he bows down and he kisses the ground, it's not because he loves the ground. It's because he's claiming this ground for the church. He believes he is the head of the church. He is the vicar of Christ for the entire world. And they would say of you and I, we are wayward children. We are wayward children. But believe that the day will come when we'll be brought back home. Okay? This is crucial. This is huge. The ecumenical system of joining together all these different faiths is of the devil, as far as I'm concerned. And Christians need to make sure that we say, you know, it's not that we hate anybody, and I don't hate these groups, but I cannot sit with them because my sitting with them would condone or put a message to the world that can get the same message here that they might get the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church here in Fountain Hills or any other of the other churches. And we can't do that. We can't do that. But that's not popular, and people won't like you. But, go back to Galatians. Do I seek the approval of God or man? For if I seek the approval of man, I cannot please God. We must please God. Right? Okay, we're going to stop there. And we'll probably start there next week, too.